Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our loving Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. What are you preparing for? Well, it seems kind of silly to be preparing for this today, but with our weather going up and down, I have been putting together my winter survival kit for my car. I don't know if this is something that you all do in Iowa. Can you nod if this is what you do here? Okay, great, great. I was like, is this my inner North Dakota showing that I'm doing this so early? I wasn't sure. Now, I know that you can buy these kits fully prepared now, but what is the fun in that? Can you think of some items that might be included? Blankets. You can shout them out if you think of them.
Water.
Jumper cables.
Candy bar,
snacks, always important. Snacks are always important.
Flashlight.
Water. Maybe some extra hat and mittens.
Shovel.
Kitty litter. Lots of things that can go all together in our survival kit. And of course, a candle and matches. All of these items are now in the trunk of my car in the hopes that I will be prepared if I need them. Now you might have some more fun and exciting things that you're preparing for. Maybe there's a baptism happening in your family, a trip, a celebratory meal, Thanksgiving plans, work projects or work activities, family plans. We all have things that we are preparing for. The gospel text that we have for today is the second of three parables concerning readiness and preparation. In chapter 24, there is a parable about two enslaved people, one who is wise and who has prepared for the master's return, and the other who might be described as taking advantage of the master's delay. Next week, we will hear the parable of the enslaved persons who receive talents from their master and what they do with them while he is away, awaiting his return. And today, we hear of the 10 bridesmaids, sometimes translated as the young unmarried women or the 10 virgins, awaiting the bridegroom's return. All three of these stories provide the illustration of the coming return of the Messiah. And in all three of these stories, the one being waited for is delayed. This delay is what is concerning the church in Thessalonica. As faithful followers of Christ, the Thessalonians have been preparing for Christ's return. They were promised that Christ would come again, and he will come again soon. They cry out to God, asking Jesus not to delay. The reality of their life, the reality of their lived experiences, is conflicting with what they were hoping for. Why is Christ so delayed? The fire of their hope, the oil in their lamps, is dwindling. Many of them were prepared. They could be counted with the wise bridesmaids. They did not think it would be this long. This early generation of Christians did not expect to die before Christ returned. And many of their loved ones have now died. Why is Christ so delayed? What does this mean for their resurrection? That idea of what does this mean for our resurrection with Christ being so delayed may sound silly to our ears today, but this concern that Christ may not come for those who have already died, for many in the Greco-Roman world, connected to their understanding as death as the ultimate end. In Greek myths, there were those who tried to escape the underworld. But the stories often ended with their separation from the world of the living as permanent. The Thessalonians are concerned that because some of their loved ones have already died, they will miss being reunited with Jesus upon his return. One of the scholars I read for today posed that modern-day Christians have stopped waiting for Christ's return. Unlike the early Christians, we have become accustomed to Christ's absence. While I take her point, and I agree with her to an extent, I can't help but think of the words we say each week in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, and later, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to encourage them and to comfort them, these words in the Creed should do the same for us. Last week on All Saints Sunday, we remembered those who have died in the last year. Like the Thessalonians who grieve their dearly departed, we grieve those we love who are no longer with us here on earth, with us in the land of the living. As Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, siblings, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Christ those who have died." Paul is telling these early Christians to not be concerned about the Roman beliefs around separation of the living and the dead. We can grieve those who have died, and we can have hope. Christ is coming. And when we say these words in the Nicene Creed, "He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead," are we really connecting with what we are saying? In the communion liturgy, when we say we remember Christ's death, proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming in glory, do we mean it? Do we feel it? When we say these words today, later in the service, how can you lean into them and ponder them in your heart? Can you say it with more fervor and with more urgency? "I believe he will come again to judge the living and the dead." So what are you preparing for? What does it mean to prepare for Christ's coming today? How will we continue to renew ourselves to serve God and God's people here and now? Joshua tells the Israelites, "Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve God in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." We come from a long line of people who wish to serve God sincerely and faithfully. And yet, we fall short. Other idols continue to pop up in our lives. The pursuit of money, popularity, having the next new thing. Insert your idol here. Like the scholar asks, have we stopped waiting for Christ's coming and found other things to comfort us instead? Joshua asks the Israelites three times if they will commit themselves to serving God. And three times they declare, yes. We are not the first to fail in our hopes to serve God, and yet God's grace abounds. We continue to recommit ourselves to God, and God continues to call us back to God's self. One of the ways God does this is through the commitment that Christ will come again. Many of you have probably heard of the concept of kairos time. In Greek, kairos can mean a point of time or a period of time, ultimately meaning there isn't a set time frame. It will happen in God's time. Our Lord may be delayed, but Christ is coming. In thinking of the scholar's question, I think about how we prepare for Christ's coming in love and service to our neighbor. You prepare for Christ's coming with the kindness closet and kindness meals. We prepare for Christ's coming with events and outreach to the community, making Christ's presence known. You prepare for Christ's coming when you vote and take action for your community. You prepare for Christ's coming when you drop off a meal as a care package for a friend. Every time we pray, on earth as it is in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer, we prepare for Christ's coming. What do you pray is on earth as in heaven? The end of war? The end of violence, the end of greed, a world with safe housing for all, a world where all are fed, a world with dignity and respect for all, on earth as it is in heaven. What are you preparing for? Christ is coming. Christ is coming soon. Amen.